My name is Annie.
I am so happy to be with you all. I'm very blessed to be here. I was one who was blessed to grow up attending Sunday school myself. And I was blessed and privileged to grow up around children's ministries in general, as my father was a children's ministry pastor since before I was born. My oldest brother became a children's ministry pastor as well. And my mom has taught Sunday school for almost 30 years. So I kind of grew up in it. I began quote helping, I say quote, when I was 8 in my mom's class, and then I started teaching when I was 12. And I'm just very grateful for the opportunities the Lord has given to me from those young ages to be involved with children and in teaching children. Now, this concept of questions and asking questions to children as you're teaching a Bible study, I am so glad that someone told me about this concept of asking many questions to children throughout the class. And I had asked questions in my classes all along, but not to the extent or in the same way that I started to and realized that you could. And so I started using this concept, this method of teaching when I was around 16 or 17. And as soon as I started using it, though I felt like I didn't know at all what I was doing, I saw an immediate change in my class. And the children seemed to be enjoying it so much more. I was able to involve them in the class so much more. They seemed more interested. And I was starting to get a better idea of how they were tracking, if they were understanding, not understanding, and so forth. So that is why I have continued to use questions since that time. So not quite 10 years now, but it just made such a difference in my class. That's why I've continued using it. But if you'd want to, I was trying to analyze why you would maybe want to use questions when teaching children. And so I thought of a few things. So if you have handouts, you can see some of them there on your page. Questions encourage and help the children to pay attention and think about what's being said. So why would I as a teacher be the one asking questions? I'm the one who's supposed to be teaching them. And the reason I would be the one asking questions is because the teacher asks the students questions to help them think through something. So by asking questions, you're actually helping the students to learn. There are more benefits to using questions, but that would be kind of the main idea behind it. But another one would be the children's answers to our questions can give us insight into their thinking. How they are answering can give us a window into their thought process. Are they understanding what we're saying? Are they having a problem with what we're saying because they have a misconception about something, or they're misinformed about something? So it can give us an opportunity to adjust for the children who are in our classes. Children enjoy answering questions, and I don't feel that class needs to be like fun. There's so much fun that the children have available to them that we can't compete anyway, even if we tried. And we want to give them what they can't get anywhere else. And so I think enjoyable, though, is always beneficial. We don't want them dreading coming to our classes. And so they can have a positive experience and have a good association of church, because church, when they think of church, they think of God. And so as later on in life, they can have that positive experience. Remember that positive experience. So I think that's just one way that we can use to create that for the children. Also, asking questions model good Bible study habits and skills. A huge key to studying the Bible well is learning how to ask good questions, so we can model that for the children. And also, I found after I started using this concept, this method, that asking questions can be helpful in the teacher's personal study and preparation time. It gave some direction to me in how to study, and then it helped connect my preparation time with the Bible study time in the classroom, because I was using questions in both places. So before I go on any further, I would like to take a couple minutes and teach a Bible study to you all in the way that I'm going to be describing. So I'd like to give you a demonstration of what it might look like, and then I'll explain a little bit more, and then as time allows, I might give another illustration after you have a little more theory. Because, yes?
Do you have another one?
Another one?
One
they
right
were
here.
Trying to make some more copies.
Here's
so
one.
Thank you so much. Okay. All right. So I hope they're able to do that. Let's see. So if you have a handout page, you can turn to, I think it's the last page. It's titled Jesus Turns Water into Wine. It should look like this. This is from Calvary Curriculum's children's curriculum, and so I'm used to using it, so I'm just going to use it. You don't need to use it with this concept, this idea of using questions, but I'm going to today. So I'm going to attempt to teach a Bible study as though I were teaching it to maybe fourth graders. This is not easy to do to adults. It's not always possible. But I'm hoping that you'll be able to see the general motions that maybe you could go through using questions to teach children. So I'm going to be here because that's often where I like to be, especially with the upper elementary ages. I like to be at their eye level up close with them because part of questions is one of the goals is to make it as conversational as possible. So if I'm standing above them, sometimes it can be a little bit harder. They kind of take it a little bit easier if I'm like friendly with them. So if you have a Bible, I don't expect all of you to, but if you brought it, you could turn to John chapter 2, verse 1. But this story will be familiar to you, so you'll be able to participate even if you don't have a Bible with you. So what I like to do is, thank you so much, Beth. So who does not have a handout? What I like to do normally in my class is I'll have all the children stand up. It's just a way that I can help them learn to show respect to God, to his word. I'll have them stand up. I'll read through the whole passage if it's, you know, unless it's like a chapter or two that I adjust. But if it's a reasonable length, I read through it, and then we sit down and then we look at it. So pretending we've stood up and read through the whole passage, now we're going to go into here. So you're not going to know exactly what to expect or what to do because I've not explained anything yet. But that's okay. Just do the best you can. If I ask you a question and it seems like a trick question because the answer is really simple, it's probably not a trick question. So give me the answer that pops into your head. If it's a wrong answer, that's great because then I can show you how to handle wrong answers because that's a huge part of learning this method too. So here we go. Number one on your worksheet, I call this a worksheet page. On your worksheet page, would anyone like to read that for us kind of loud so we all could hear? No one has to read, but is there anyone who would like to read number one on your worksheet page?
Okay.
Thank you.
On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there.
Thank you. Okay, it says true or false. So how do we know if this is true or if it's false?
I'm sorry.
Yeah, you look in the Bible. Excellent. Very good. Because where do we go to find truth?
The Bible.
We go to the Bible. All right. So, has anyone looked yet? Verse 1. Let me read that. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Is that true or false?
True.
It's true. Right. Okay, so it's the third day. There was a wedding. And where's the wedding at?
Cana.
What's Cana? Is that like?
It's a city.
Yeah, it's like a city in a place called Galilee. And who was there at the wedding?
Jesus.
Oh, the mother of Jesus. Do you remember her name? Do you remember that story?
Mary.
Mother of Jesus. Mary, yeah. Who's been to a wedding before? Have you been to a wedding? How long do weddings normally last that you've been to?
6 hours.
So they get married, maybe inside of a church, or maybe you've been to a wedding that's outside, and then what do they do after they get married? They have a party. And so what do you do there? Maybe you eat cake, or what else have you done at the wedding?
Dance, or drink wine,
maybe they have punch there, so maybe they'll have a dinner. So because they're happy and they're celebrating. So this wedding, do you think they're doing that there?
Yeah.
But back then, this is a different country, and this is a long time ago. They did weddings a little different. They would last for days. That's a long time. Can you imagine being at a wedding for that long? And so they had to have lots of food. They had lots of things for the guests to drink. And what if they ran out? That wouldn't be good, would it? So they had to have a lot. They had to stock up and get all of that. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. Let's see if anyone else is at the wedding that we would know of. Would anyone like to read number 2 on your worksheet page?
I'll read.
Thank you.
Now both Jesus and the disciples were invited to the wedding.
Thank you. Is that true or false? Let's look. Okay, so would anyone like to read verse 2 out of your Bible? Just to make sure if it's true or false. Thank you.
Verse 2. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding.
Thank you. So is it true or false?
True.
It's true. You were right. Good job. Okay, so for the sake of time, I'm going to pause there. And we'll talk a little bit more about what I'm doing, why I'm doing it. And then if we have time, we'll do a little bit more there. So how would I decide what questions to come up with? There are so many kinds of questions. And how do I decide what questions to use? Because there are so many. Well,
you try to look at the main point of the verse, what stands out, so you can write that down in your notes.
Mm-hmm. That would be a huge part of it. Good thinking.
Wouldn't you also want to know who it's about?
Mm-hmm.
What's happening?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And how the students are responding to the question.
Mm-hmm. There are a lot of things that go into what questions I'm going to choose. And there are different ways to come up with questions. What age of class am I teaching? I was trying to gear it toward fourth grade. That's hard, because clearly that's not the case. But trying to gear it toward fourth grade. Four-year-olds, you do completely different. I've not used this with the preschool ages. I've used this with elementary ages. So that's where my experience lies. It'd be very limited for preschoolers, because you're teaching them what to think. Everything you say, whether true or false, they believe. So the elementary age, because of their ages, we can ask more questions and they can be thinking through things a little bit more. So I have to look at what Bible study I'm teaching to decide what questions I'm going to choose. What age of children am I teaching? Are the children I am teaching used to reading the Bible, or are they new to it? What am I trying to emphasize and teach from a passage of Scripture? What are the main points? These questions and probably others will decide what questions I use. Maybe you might be one who would say, I'm totally new to using questions, so how do I even come up with questions to use? That's where I was at when I first started using this method and this concept. And really a lot of how I came up with questions was just trying to think up questions myself. And I'm glad I don't have recordings of back then, but that's where it started. So just thinking up questions on your own, you may think up 3. That's awesome. You may think up 10. That's wonderful. I do things differently now because I've had practice, but you have to start someplace. And so you can try to think of questions. You can also look up Bible study methods, like the inductive Bible study method that would use questions online. You can read a book on it. You can listen to pastors teach and find one that's really good at using questions, and he'll throw in questions throughout his sermon and steal from those because they're awesome. There is a quote by a pastor I listened to who is masterful at asking questions, and this is what he had to say about learning a skill. He said, you learn to ask good questions by practicing asking dumb and bad questions. Then he said, there's no such thing as a dumb question, but some of them aren't very fruitful, and some of them lead you off the context. But you just practice. It's a skill. And like any skill, we can't order it ready-made. It's something we have to learn. It's something we have to continue on working at. It takes effort, it takes time, and it takes practice. But with practice, you get better at it, like any skill. And pretty soon, you're seeing improvements and you're seeing a difference. And I love where I'm at right now because of the years I've had really just the raw practice where I had no clue what I was doing, but just trying. I heard another quote, it was attributed to a few different people, but it's along the lines of, I'm always doing what I can't do to learn how to do it. And that's what I have felt like. I'm doing something I cannot do, but I'm doing it so I can learn how to do it. And it's true, and so I'm excited for one day maybe where I will be, because I see where I'm not happy with where I'm at now, but I'm grateful for the progress that has been made. So it's that way with any skill. So it can be a little discouraging to go, you can't give me a list of questions and ready made and I know exactly what to do. But it's also encouraging to hear quotes like these, like, it's a skill. You're not going to be perfect at it, and it's going to have bumps. And some classes you'll walk away and go, I don't think I'm making any progress, and I've had many of those classes. But you keep, the ones who get good at the skill are those who keep at it, and you don't give up, and you will get good at the skill. So it's encouraging for me to hear these quotes, and it's okay to start asking questions, even if you feel like you have no clue what you're doing. But what I'm here to do is to give you some ideas and to get you started practicing asking questions, and also to show you how to ask questions specifically with children, because there are differences when we are working with the children. But here are some ideas for using questions.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Initially, you started with kind of posing the question whether or not we should ask questions. You said, I later wrote down, oh, I was going in the wrong direction. It's not about just asking questions, but should questions be asked or based on their orientation, something like that, their age? And that was kind of like different than just saying it's always important to ask a question. We just kind of, based on what you said earlier, we are testing their understanding, we're testing their knowledge, we're seeing how well they really understood it. So is that a different approach? Is one, we know we're gonna ask questions, but how do we decide which questions?
Right.
Okay, so it is orientation, age, and orientation to where they are.
Right, I'm sorry, could you explain to me what you mean by like orientation and?
Well, you know, like if this is totally new to them, they have had no exposure to it. So, I mean, then I'm gonna ask different kind of questions, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I thought you were going in that direction, but you're really just saying, we know we're gonna ask questions, so we ask the basic questions first.
Right, I'm sorry, if I don't answer your question here, then please come talk to me more afterwards. So if I understand your question, good question. We want to ask questions to the children, lots of questions, and we will adjust what kinds of questions we use based on how old they are, based on, am I coming into a class where I can tell all the children are new to the Bible, they don't know, you know, who Adam and Eve are, they don't maybe know who Jesus is, or these children have been going since they were babies, and so they could teach the story better than I could. Mm-hmm. And so then I will be able to take them further or ask more complicated questions.
Okay. That's what I thought you
wonderful.
Were.
Okay.
Okay.
Excuse me.
Yes.
Now half of my children go to church and they know all the answers.
Mm-hmm. Right. So you're going to often have the mixed audiences. So you can ask, I'll get into this a little bit, but very basic questions and established truths, but you can build on those questions and take them deeper. So it's reminding those who know, they can join in and participate, which is a big part of it. And you'll hopefully some of the dots will connect as I keep sharing some information. But you can play with it. So you can minister to both groups. It doesn't have to be one or the other. So I'm glad you brought that up. Thank you. So some ideas to get you started in practicing asking questions is think through some questions, basic questions. Don't try to come up with complicated or like deep level theological questions. Ask questions that can be answered right from the Bible passage right there. Who is talking? What are they saying? When did they believe? Where did Jesus take them to? Why did it happen? How did Jesus react to this? Ask basic questions that have simple answers to them. Often, simple is all we need, and really, don't we want to keep things simple anyway? And we're teaching children, so we especially want it to be simple. You could start by making a short list of questions that you come up with or that you come across, whether Googling, looking for questions through an inductive Bible study method or a different method. Maybe put it on a bookmark, keep it with your study things. Try to ask those questions each time you come to study. Like each week, you may have to adjust the question for that particular Bible passage and what's going on, but try to use a why question or a where or a who and so on. And I have a list of example questions in here that I'll explain a little bit more later, just to give you a general, you know, concept of maybe what you would look for with questions when you're first starting out. So learning how to ask good questions, it's a skill. Here are some ideas for learning this skill. Think up a few simple questions, add it to that paper with time you can build on these and have your own repertoire of questions. Whenever you come across other questions, you can write these down on that paper. So you're just adding and you're building. Because that was half the battle for me. It's like, I don't even know what to ask. You know, I don't know like initially what to come up with, let alone try to fit it in. But it was as I just tried to come up with questions, over time, I became much more familiar with questions. So then I was like, oh, okay, I got this. This question is, I use it all the time. And initially I felt like clueless. Whereas with just practicing it, trying to come up with questions, after a while I was like, oh yeah, this is good. Let me try to think of some more questions to change it up. So it comes with time and just effort in trying to come up with questions, using the questions, practicing, not just out there, you know, creating a master list and that's it, but practicing, asking yourself those questions in the Bible study time. Also, my sister did this, so it is possible to do it. We heard a pastor suggest this. Choose a scripture verse, just one scripture verse, not a passage, and ask as many questions on that one verse as you can. You may want to write each question down. See if you can reach 100 questions. Ooh. You're getting desperate at that point. What does the article mean? Like A or the, or, you know. So that's okay. You're not cheating. You're asking a question. Is this one letter word significant to the story, you know, or to the verse? So asking those, what it's doing, it's pushing you outside of the questions you would quickly come up with. And you want to be exasperated by the time you're getting to the end. Don't overlook the simple questions with their simple answers. Sometimes these can have huge implications. It's amazing the truth you can find through the really basic, like, when did this story happen? And you look at what happened right before it, and you're like, I can't believe these people are acting this way after what just happened. Or I can't believe Jesus just responded in this gracious way while this was going on simultaneously and it wasn't resolved till afterward. You know, it's just a when question. It can be huge and very insightful. So I've included a list of some possible questions one could use, whether asking yourself in your study, personal preparation, study time, or to the children. It is not cheating to listen to good question askers and take their questions. I might have done this here. And you might not ask all these questions to children. You might reword some of them to make them more understandable. You might rephrase them to make them more understandable. Some of them would just be maybe too far above a child where they're tracking at that point, but I want to give you something to work with, to give you an idea of some questions you might ask or, I understand the frustration of learning the skill and not having anywhere to start, so I want to give you a little bit of a head start on that. There's a second list of questions. Is there in this verse a promise to claim, warning to heed, and so forth? That list of questions can be really good to teach to children, even one at a time, and help them memorize them. A lot of these words are not what a child would use naturally in their vocabulary. Claim, avoid, heed, even warning they'd have in the context of possibly more discipline. So just be aware of their vocabulary level, and you can explain these words. And as they're memorizing these questions, you're now giving them a tool that they can use in their personal time of studying the Bible or of reading the Bible at their ages, and then the Holy Spirit can, because they have these questions memorized, apply it to a scripture, and the Lord can really use that and help them in that process. So giving tools to the children where they can start to memorize questions is so helpful to them. And then they can also spot things as you're teaching the Bible study. So there are a couple things I want to share with you about asking questions specifically to children. And that is, it's important to remember that we're asking children questions. And children are young people. They're people. But there are some differences between adults and children. And we want to communicate in the language of our listeners. One of the differences between adults and children is that children lack vocabulary. Adults are still learning vocabulary. We read things or listen to lectures and we're like, what is he saying? They're speaking English and we still don't understand. Well, children lack vocabulary. They're learning this whole new language, but they're learning it. And so it's very possible for I, as a teacher, to be using a word or several words that they haven't learned yet. Or they've learned it, but in a different context. So like the scripture verse, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. They know the word draw, but they probably know it in the context of art. So they can lose the concept because of that one word that they know, but it doesn't make sense of what the verse is saying. So just be aware of that. Explain to them because they have their own set of experiences. And so they are going to listen to words based off of their experiences and pick the word that's closest to what they know. We had a kindergartner ask our mom in class, why was Judas scary? He picked up the words that he knew. So he didn't know Iscariot, but he knew is scary in there. So they're very good. You know those games that you see how many words you can find in one word? I think children are very good at that because they're listening for what they know. That's what we would do. So just be aware of that. The word arose. It's not a flower. It's he got up. You know, it's just sometimes we have vocabulary in the Bible that's I call biblical vocabulary because we don't often use it in everyday language. So be aware of that. I like to look for simple words to use with the children when I'm asking questions, when I'm communicating with them. Simple words, often this means it's going to take more words, and that's more time to explain a concept. But if we explain it in a way they understand, it's much more effective than being efficient and them not understanding what we're saying. And I will ask the children if they understand. And sometimes I'll say something like, I'm not sure if I'm explaining this the right way. I don't know if it's confusing how I've explained it. I'm having a hard time. Do you understand? And so as I'm taking the responsibility, they can feel more relaxed and comfortable to admit, like, yeah, that is confusing. Sometimes I'll ask them for help. Can you think of a way to help me explain this? Or I'll ask, can you help me explain this word in like easier words, or what does this verse, can you help me explain this verse in easier words? So I'm also, that's one of my questions, I'm asking them for help. It's kind of a question to see if they're understanding what's going on. Or it's, instead of saying what's happening in this verse, I'll say, can you help me explain, you know, what's going on here, but in easier words? Sometimes their answers are brilliant. Like, I have written them down. Like, that definition of patience was masterful. You know, they just come up with really good, simple ways to communicate. Very clear, very to the point. And sometimes they're my little interpreters. Like, I'm trying to communicate in children's language, and one of them knows what I mean. Because often children have these huge concepts in their minds. They just don't know how to express them. So they know what I mean, and then they can be the interpreter for all the other kids in a language they understand, in vocabulary, in wording, and phrasing. So don't feel bad about asking your children to help you teach. and it can be very helpful, and we learn as well. From my experience, both as a child and then listening in on classes, being close to a child age, so the memory is fading now, but it's, you know, being in class from as a 13, 14, 15 year old, I remember, you know, it wasn't very far in the rearview mirror that I was that age. Yeah, it's a 10-year-old or something. So from my experience, it seems that it's fairly common for teachers to teach outside the vocabulary level and realm of experience of children. And when this happens, it just becomes more challenging for children to understand what's being taught. It's more difficult for them to follow along with the study. It's more difficult for them to participate. Because if they don't know the question, they don't know the answer, they've already were lost. And so I would spend longer on the idea of vocabulary, because there's, even though it seems I have spent a while, there's much more to say and more examples to give. But for the sake of time, I won't. But that is a huge part of asking questions, because if they don't even understand us, it's going to be very, very difficult every step of the way. Also, another difference between, sometimes a difference between adults and children is many children are very literal. Adults are literal, they can be, but children especially. So if you were to ask a question to them, when did this happen, that might be too vague for a young person who's literal. Maybe we could add a few more words to make the question more specific and more clear. Like, if this is what you're aiming at as a teacher, what you're trying to get at, instead of asking when did this happen, maybe ask what happened right before this. It's more specific, and now when they answer you, it's more to what you're meaning. Otherwise, if they're very literal, they could think, when did this happen?
A long time ago.
Yeah, a long time ago. Like, I don't know the date. I don't know the time. Like, exactly. And so, what happened right before this? What happened right after this? Also, why questions are excellent. They bring in a lot of insight, but for a young person who's literal, they might not see the why or be able to even do any problem solving to try to figure out where you could come up with an answer to the why. They might even think, I don't know why. I can't ask the person why they did that or why they reacted that way. So show them the why. Help them see the why. Why did he respond this way? But what I have found very helpful specifically for why questions, and you can see if this is so in your experience, is to change the wording from why to what, and it really helps the children track much easier, and it makes it much clearer for them. So instead of why did he respond this way, maybe we could change it to what could have made him act this way when such and such happened. It's just interesting watching the children. The why did he act this way seems a little ambiguous to them, but what could have made, not what did, that can feel like kind of pressure, like I have to have the right answer, but what could have or what might have made him act this way when such and such happened. So you're giving more details, your question's clearer, and I've just found it to be helpful with them. So changing how you ask the question can help them understand the question more clearly. So you can rearrange a question or use more words or be more specific. We want clarity with the questions that we ask. Big questions aren't as helpful. They can be confusing. Use keywords in your question. You know, where did this person go rather than what? Well, I guess I better give the, trying to hurry through, but I have to explain a little bit more the concept. If you're teaching on the model prayer and you want to ask the children about where to go when you pray, and that's specifically what you're aiming at with them, if you ask, what did Jesus say we should do when we pray? That's broad. So they might not. Thank you so much.
10:50.
Okay, perfect. So, I'm sorry. So for this one, we'll end at 10:50. So 13 minutes. So if you were to ask, what did Jesus say we should do when we pray? That could be a little vague, so they can answer your question, but then give you an answer that's not what you were meaning. So then you're having to backtrack and go, oh, I'm sorry. Let me explain a little bit more. Because they watch for that. If you ask a question and they give you a wrong answer, it might be wrong, but it might be they're answering your question. But you just didn't word it how you were meaning it. So watch for that, you know. So then you have to go, oh yes, that's right. That is, I'm sorry. What I was meaning is this. So, you know, you don't want to put the wrong answer on for them. We want to be clear in our question. So you might ask, where did Jesus want us to go when we pray? Rather than what did Jesus say about prayer? You know, what we should do when we pray. They can give you lots of answers that are all right. All of them would be correct. So where and go would be the key words. Include all the information that is needed to understand the question. Be clear in your question. Don't ask more than one question at once. It's easy to ask several in a row, and then we pause and want them to answer. And they're going, I don't know which one to answer. And so that can hinder them getting involved with us in answering our question. Now, it was helpful to me at some point to realize that you have open-ended and closed-ended questions. And just being able to kind of categorize questions in many groups, but also realizing there's this group, these two groups you can categorize them into. Closed-ended questions tend to have a yes-no answer or a one-word answer. These can be very helpful to start opening up those channels of communication. They start feeling comfortable communicating with you. These can also help to build confidence in the children to continue answering your questions because they're short, they're brief, often they're very obvious, very clear. They're not risking much when they're answering your question. So as they're getting them right and they're getting positive response, they're starting to feel more comfortable and more used to this whole idea because it's not, you know, they're not used to doing this in school or wherever. So you're having to train them what kind of this whole idea is about. And so it just gets them comfortable. It builds up their confidence level. Open-ended questions often require more thought to answer and more than a simple one-word answer. These can encourage longer and more detailed answers and then get the children talking more. So it can turn more into a discussion, more conversation. It's so helpful to use both, and it's helpful to know about both because when you feel like they're not opening up, they're not talking, like I'm trying to get them to talk, but they're just one-word answers. Like I've had that. Well, maybe I'm asking them closed-ended questions. So it's not their fault. they're responding how I am, you know, initiating with the question. So just to realize an open-ended question can get them talking more, just to be aware that there is that going on. So use closed-ended questions to get them comfortable. Include open-ended to encourage more interaction and feedback. Closed-ended, they're not negative, but if you use too many of them, you can feel like you're continuing to drive down a cul-de-sac. It's a dead end. And you're not going anywhere else. So they're very helpful, but you want both. So now let's look at a few ways to encourage the students to answer our questions. And Whereas my last point was kind of like, children are young people. It's obvious, but children are young people, so there are going to be differences between adults and children. So vocabulary and different things. Children are people. And that's obvious. It seems so obvious, too obvious to even state. But sometimes when you see some adults interact with children, you wonder why they're acting a certain way. Because the children are people. They're not different than people. They're people. They might not express things the same way. They might not be able to show in their face or through their speech what they're thinking as well or to the same level, but they have emotions. They have feelings. They have thoughts. They have struggles. And they can read when someone suddenly starts acting differently around them. And when a person, you know, as opposed to maybe an adult, and they can read when a person is acting outside of their natural personality. Yeah, we're going to show sensitivity, we're going to show kindness, you know, that might not always feel natural, but being ourselves and treating them as people and treating a child as a person will go a long way in making an impact on them. Realizing and remembering that they are people will affect many aspects of how we interact with them. So like adults, children want to be treated with kindness, sensitivity. They want to be taken seriously and not belittled or looked down on. And we, as adults, can be misunderstood by the children because we think something is cute, because it is, or it's humorous, because it is. But the child is maybe very serious about something, or they don't see the cuteness. They don't see the humor. It's natural. It's normal. That's what they meant. So they can misread our laugh or our smile as though we're belittling them or looking down on them when we're not, we're just enjoying them. But we have to remember these are people. And so when we go to another culture, we would learn the culture, we'd learn the language, you know, as like a missionary, they learn the language, the culture to minister to the people in the most effective way possible. So we're kind of doing the same thing. We're trying to learn the language, how to communicate, and vocabulary they understand. And we're trying to learn how to treat them as people, as children. Still age appropriate. You know, we're still the teacher. There's still standards. But there are ways we can show the children that we value them. And here are some ways. So hopefully these examples will help explain the concept. The first one I have down here is our responses to wrong answers are important. If a student gives a wrong answer, protect them from unnecessary embarrassment. Respond with kindness and sensitivity. You could maybe say, oh, no, that's not it, but good thinking. I can tell you're thinking about it. Just showing them they're safe. They can make a mistake and it not be a huge deal. And that will encourage them to keep answering. And protect them from the responses of other children. You know, they live in the world, most of them go to public school, but we still want to show kindness and make sure they feel safe in our classroom. Also, consistently give encouragement when children give answers. Verbally give encouragement, but you can do it by your smile or by motioning your hand toward them. You know, not pointing in their face with like stern, you know, we wouldn't, but you know, being aware of those things. Ask your questions in a way that shows you're interested in their answers. You know, you can read over this list. Our class is a little bit shorter, but so I'm going to go through some of this quickly. Read over it. You can try to make it as natural as possible. And that, I found the children respond very well when your goal, it won't be, but when your goal is more of a conversation with them, as opposed to like a classroom, like a test or you're lecturing, I find they respond well. And that can help them become comfortable to answer our questions. Try to be comfortable with uncomfortable pauses. you don't want it so long that it's dread coming to your class because it's just uncomfortable the whole time. But they need pause because if you ask a question, pause for 2 seconds and then start talking again, they won't be as likely to be answering. So they need time to think through your question and answer or look it up in the Bible if that's the case. Sometimes they're just like not used to answering your questions, so they're uncomfortable and they're just sitting there. So ask your question, pause, And then if you start to feel that tension, they start fidgeting, then you don't want that. So you're trying to help them along. So you smile at them, and just a friendly smile, like you're on their team, and you go, it's okay to think about it. Go ahead and think about it for a second. And you might look down at your notes, give them a little space. They're not answering you. They're not going to answer. Okay, well, let me ask the question again. Or you go ahead and answer it. So there are ways that you can play with it just to try to encourage them and make it more comfortable for them. How about, will children take advantage of being able to talk throughout the Bible study time? Maybe. Then we either correct them with rules already being in place so they know what's expected from the start, or we can redirect that energy and chattiness. I had one boy in a fourth or sixth grade classroom bring his friend who was a neighbor. And these two boys were so enjoying each other's company. And they were just in a talkative mood. And so I could have corrected them, and sometimes you need to. But for this case, I was able to redirect the energy. And I was able to lasso that energy and reel them in to add to the class. And they really did add to the class, because as they're talking about whatever, and they're trying to get it off topic, I'm like going along with them, I'm laughing at what they have to say, I'm talking with them, but then it's like, but guys, did you think about the question I just asked? Like, could they get to Jesus there? And they'd answer kind of flippantly maybe, and I go, are you sure about that? Now I have their attention. Like, well, let's look in the Bible. And so I had their attention, we're reading the Bible, so now they have to be quiet. But then they start talking again, like, no, okay, guys, I'm serious. Let's look at this. You know, we're here to study the Bible. So you're training them, but you can positively redirect that energy. And I don't know if that boy ever came to church again. I hope he had a good experience. I felt it was a good experience. And the rest of the class was not sabotaged. I protected the rest of the children, but they were paying close attention because of all the interaction going on with those two boys. So it's okay to have like one child doing all the answering. Encourage, open it up for the rest, but it's okay to have one. There's still that extra dynamic going on that can help the children in paying attention. So the children who won't answer questions, that's okay. They're still listening. And you may have that one child answer the question. That's great. You can open it up and encourage others to answer, even through your body language. So let's say this side's doing all the answering and this side is our quiet side today. I'd ask the question, and maybe I'd ask it over here, and I'd open my hands a little bit and lean toward you guys, and that would show I'm opening it up for you to answer, but I don't want to pressure you too much and make you feel uncomfortable. So then I'll go back to here and wait for the answer. So someone over here might answer, but you guys now know you have space to answer. They're not going to be taking it, because you know you have the kids that are quick to answer, and the ones that, they're okay, they'll let someone else answer. They're fine. So you open it up, and sometimes they'll just keep sitting there, other times you're able to get them included and involved, and that's fun to see. For me, I've used this with a handful of kids. I've used it with over 30 children, 6 to 12-year-olds. Opening up the channels of communication, you can read through that. That's just we're not buddies with the kids, but you want to be friends with them from the time you see them. You don't want to suddenly be friendly when we have the Bible study, because we value them. And so as you're getting them used to talking with you, interacting with you from the beginning of class, it'll just be that much more natural during the Bible study time, and it will flow much easier, and it works. So it starts at the beginning, starts when you see the kids. So we are all done, and thank you for coming.